Last week we began to deal with the Father's love, and we talked about God as a Father that loves us, and He is the one who carries us. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, we said this, Scripture says this, "The Lord your God, who's going before you, will fight for you, as He did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son." And we talked about the thought that God the Father carries us as a father carries a son. And we shared two different thoughts, two different ways that God carries us. First time, the first point was the thought that God carries us as a father carries a son on a journey, and the child is tired, and it's that point that God picks us up and carries us. When we're going through struggles, we're going through trials, God picks us up and He carries us. The second area we dealt with was the thought that God the Father carries us sometimes like the rebellious child. And sometimes we are struggling and rebelling and fighting against God, yet God picks us up and He carries us. He is going to get us through. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." That the Lord will carry us through, even when we are sometimes struggling in our faith. Today, I want to talk about God being the Father who disciplines us. The Lord is revealed as a God who disciplines us. Now, I've got a little joke there. There's a dad looking at the report card, and if you can see the expression on the dad's face, his eyes are popping out. Not because it was good, but because it was bad. And the little boy replies, "Miss Harrison said it's a better report card than the ones you used to get when you were in her class." The Lord is revealed as the God who disciplines us. I'm afraid that little boy may be in for some discipline, whether his report card was better than his dad's or not. Discipline can include correction. How many had a father that corrected them? Anybody? That disciplined them? Anybody ever get a spanking? Oh, yeah. Anybody ever need a spanking? Anybody need a spanking today? I'll put my hand back down. I grew up in a home there was three boys and one girl. I've got two brothers, and my sister Dawn, she came along 14 years after me, 13 years after me, sorry. I was 13 when she was born, and I was the youngest of the first three, the boys, and then she came along afterwards, and we boys fought. Anybody have any siblings that you fought with? The rest of you all must have been just a single child. And, because if you had siblings, you fought. It's just the way it is. You fight with your brothers and you fight with your sisters. And my sister got off pretty easy because she was kind of the novelty that came in the house. Now, we teased her. We tormented her. I mean, that was life. We just picked on her and teased her, but, you know, we never really fought with her. It was the guys that fought together. And as we would fight together, my mom would get all upset because she was the home most of the time. My father worked a long days, and my mom would get so upset at us. We'd be fighting and carrying on and mad at one another, and my mom would get all upset, and she'd holler and yell, but she never laid a hand on us. That wasn't the way my mom. She would holler a lot. I could see why, looking back at it, because we were just three boys that just liked to like to not get along, I guess. We get along great now, but back then it was a hoot. Now my father, on the other hand, wouldn't have to raise his voice at all. All my dad would have to say is, "Do you want me to get up?" And that was it. Case was closed. It was completely settled at that point. That's all he had to say. Because we knew if dad got up, the next sound we would hear would be the belt unbuckling and coming out. Just like someone drawing a sword, his belt would come out. And he never got up unless we got a spanking. So that's all he had to say. "Do you want me to get up?" And it was done. We were angels right away. My dad was a big man. He's passed away 20 years ago, and I had a lot of issues with my dad. I've worked through a lot of things, but my dad was a huge man. He was big. He's built like Tony, just big and burly. I remember one day, my brother and I bought a set of weights. We were going to be muscle builders, eh? And I was probably 12, and he was probably 14, and we pulled our money together, because we always were working part-time jobs, and pulled our money and got a set of weights. I think there was 120 pounds. That's a lot of weight for a 12-year-old. And I thought, this is going to be great. We're going to be huge. We're going to be huge. We never used them. But my dad walked over, and he looked at them, and he said, "Wow, that's a lot of weight there, boys. Let me try that." He walked over and picked it up, and he, wow. And the curl, 120 pounds, is a lot of weight. He set that down. "Wow, let me try that again." He reached down with one hand, picked it up. He curled 120 pounds. Okay? And then he took it and said, "Oh, let me try that." And he shoulder pressed 120 pounds, just like this, slow, 3 times. "Huh." And he set it down. "Yeah, that's a lot of weight," and walked away. Well, that ruined us guys, eh? We had the bar with 2 5-pounds in the end of it, and we were struggling with it. That just ruined us. My dad was crazy strong. I remember when he'd come in, and my mom, I won't say my mom's weight, but she was not a real hefty lady, but she was a good size. And he would come in from work, and he'd grab her by the sides. "Come here, Colleen." She's not going to work with me. He'd grab her right by the sides like this. And we kids loved it, because you wouldn't have to worry about me doing this. He'd walk in. Chris, you can do that with your wife. Don't tell her I said so. Just by the ribs like this, and pulled her right up the ceiling. Just boom, she'd go to the ceiling. Then he'd put one hand on her stomach, press her against the ceiling. Can I just say that she's probably well over 120, 130, probably 140 pounds. And she'd be up there screaming, kicking and screaming. We kids would all be laughing. Then he'd take and put her down. He was so strong. He was so strong. He was one of these guys that worked in some of you guys would know about the pulpwood. He worked in the woods, and they'd cut the wood up into 4-foot lengths. And then they'd load it on the truck. But they didn't have the hydraulic truck that with the big loader, so they'd load it all by hand. And some of the old growth, you know, you're talking big wood. 4 foot, a lot of weight. He said they never found a log they couldn't put on a truck. And some of the, you know, when they're top of the truck, you've seen those big trucks go with the pulp on it. It's really high. 2 men, they said they never found a log they couldn't put on. Strong, wicked strong. So when my dad said, "Do you want me to get up?" Fear struck our hearts, because we knew that if he got up, he would discipline us. But the word discipline used in Scripture not only means to give someone the discipline like we would think of a spanking or being sent to the room, your room, or something like that. My dad never sent me to my room. I just want to let you know that. That wasn't part of his vocabulary. It's just, "Do you want me to get up?" Discipline can also mean a time of instruction or teaching. The Hebrew word that is used for discipline can mean both. It can mean correction, or it can mean teaching and instruction. My dad also used to discipline us in that way. I call it my dad's trade school. You see, there's something about us, myself, my dad, that we can't do anything. If we've got kids around, we have to have them helping us. And you men like that? If you're doing something and your kids are sitting around watching TV, you can't stand it. They've got to be out helping you. Anybody like that? We're putting the wood in. We used to always put our wood in, and it'd take me hours to do it. When I get the kids out and get them helping me, we'd have fun doing it. Anyway, my dad was like that. And some of my fondest memories of my father are when we did things together. One of my earliest childhood memories is my dad giving me a little hammer. It was about this long. It was an old hammer, wooden handle. The handle was broken off, and it was cut about half the length. And that was my hammer. And he would be out building something, and he had this bucket of bent nails, used bent nails. And he was either too cheap or we were too poor. I'm not sure which one it was to go buy new nails. So he would set me out, and he said, "Now I want you to straighten these nails for me." And I'd have this hammer, and I'd be pounding away, my little finger straightening those nails. It wasn't straightening nails. Soon after that, it was holding the trouble light while he was fixing some old tractor. Or watching him, I had to be there when he was doing plumbing. Any soldering or whatever, doing the plumbing. And if it was electrical work, I'd be there at least to pass a tool. He'd have to have me there doing something. But you know, it wasn't long after that that I began to be the one building things. And I was the one doing the plumbing. And I was the one doing electrical work. And it was during those times. It wasn't punishment, although we kids would have rather been in watching Bugs Bunny, okay? On a Saturday, then out helping my dad make something. But it was those times of discipline that actually was some of the greatest learning experiences in my childhood. It wasn't at school. A lot of the things I learned in school I'll never use again, but the things I learned standing beside my father, watching him fix an old car or an old tractor, helping him put shingles on a roof or something like that, are things that I've used over and over and over again in my life. I believe God teaches us things. In fact, I can also say, of all my memories of my dad, it was probably those times that are most valuable to me. You see, discipline can mean being punished for doing something wrong. Discipline can also mean, in Scripture, instructing us by taking us alongside of a person to help us to learn. It also, in discipline, it's when we come alongside of a person that we actually get to know them. And with my dad, that's the place I got to know him. Oftentimes my mind would go back to the discipline or the other things that took place in our family. But it was during those times where he took me alongside in his trade school that I learned that this man is actually extremely smart, that anything he laid his hands to, he could do, and he could do with excellence. That he was a man of integrity in his work, in his work ethic. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5. Is our text, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verses 2 to 5. It says this: "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during the 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. As a man disciplines his son. Now, if you want to look at your scripture and see the word man, it also means father. The actual Greek, the Hebrew word means man. But it also, in this context, means father, because if you look a couple of words afterwards, you have the word son. So can you see where it says, as a man disciplines his son, that word man is referring to a father. As a father disciplines his son, the scripture says, so the Lord disciplines you. We have our second reference here of how God the Father is revealed in the Old Testament. Last week we dealt with him as being the Father who carries us. This week he is the Father who disciplines us. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to look at 3 points, and the same three that I used to talk about how my dad disciplined me. First of all, discipline can be a time of correction. God sometimes wants to correct us. Sometimes he speaks to us and wants to help us get our lives straightened out. I'm sure that if God had a paddle or a belt, that God sometimes would want to give us a good paddling, because sometimes we are so far off of where his plan and his will is for our lives. I think life would be a lot simpler if we'd simply obey. Amen? If we'd simply follow him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Do not resent his rebuke. Do not resent his discipline. I do not believe that God disciplines us to cause us to resent him. God corrects us so that we will live a better life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The scripture tells us, talks about how a godly father treats their son. And God does not discipline us just to be brutal or just to be angry with us. That's not who God is. The Bible tells us that we are the sons, we are the children that he loves. He loves us. Therefore, if he loves us, he will not leave us to go our own way. He loves us, therefore, he will correct us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's the NIV. The Amplified Version puts it this way. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them up tenderly in the training, the discipline, and in the counsel and admonition of the Lord. Rear them tenderly. I believe God disciplines us as a godly father. He does not discipline us. He does not bring correction to us in order to cause us to rebel or to cause us to be provoked to anger. He disciplines us tenderly so that we will grow to serve him. When the Lord rebukes us through his word, we need to listen to him. And God often does that. Scripture tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training, correcting, for rebuking, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is God-breathed. It is God speaking to us. His word speaks to us. If we read it and spend time in it, he'll bring correction, instruction. Sometimes he will bring some discipline through it so that we will grow that we will be thoroughly equipped to do every type of good work. We need to listen to God when He speaks to us. We need to listen to Him when He speaks to us, not through the Word, but through that still small voice. We're doing something and something inside of us tells us, no, you shouldn't be doing this. We need to listen to that voice because it is God correcting us tenderly and gently to protect us from harm. When we go through suffering, and we all will, we cannot allow ourselves to rebel against God. Even in the midst of suffering, God can be teaching. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Even through suffering, we can learn things from God. Sometimes people feel if they're suffering that God has abandoned them, that God has left them like an orphan. But God has not left us as orphans. Even when we're going through difficult times, He is there. He is present. Continue to trust in Him. Discipline can be a time of correction. Discipline, second of all, can also mean a time of instruction. God's trade school. For the children of Israel, their wandering in the wilderness was God's trade school. It was the time where God was teaching them. Our scripture, our text told us that God humbled them and caused them to hunger. Then He fed them with manna, which neither their fathers had known, neither they or their fathers had known, to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. A very important scripture. I remember that scripture not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. I remember that being, who quoted that in the New Testament? Jesus quoted it in the New Testament. What was He going through? He was going through His wilderness experience. He was His 40 days in the wilderness. The enemy came and tempted Him. Turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here in the wilderness, God was training them. No, they would have rather been back in Egypt eating, you know, fish and the what was it they complained, the onions and the leeks and all the other things that they were missing. They would rather have had great meals, but God was teaching them something. They were going through some rough times. Like I used to think, I would rather be watching, what was it? That's right, Bugs Bunny. How many were Bugs Bunny fans as kids? I love Bugs Bunny. I'd rather been than out doing some project. But God sometimes wants to train us and teach us a few things. He wants to teach us some valuable lessons in life. Have you ever gone through a little difficult time and God has taught you something? Anybody? You've learned a few lessons along the way, how God is speaking to you. One of my stories, and I hope I haven't told this one. I try not to tell too many of my stories because I end up repeating myself, and then everybody will think that I'm an old man. And I'm not, okay? I just want to clarify that. I'm not. But one of the great lessons I learned in life, I learned when I was in Bible college, and it was a lesson from Philippians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That God meets our needs. I know I've told this story to a few people one-on-one, but when I was in Bible college, that was my first year of Bible college, and I attended a college in the United States, Zion Bible Institute, which is a wonderful school. It's Assemblies of God, which is the same as Assemblies, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, just the U.S., Canada, just a different name. When I was there, I'd finished my first semester, and we were registering for my second semester. And the college wasn't expensive, it was just a few $100 to register, but I was broke. And I didn't have any money. And I was there trusting God, that God would have to meet my needs. And I remember clearly the day they called us in, and it was the day for registration. They called the freshman class in. We all went into a classroom and sat down. They numbered us one, two, I think there was probably around 120 of us. And I was number 100. And they started people going in to go in to pay their money, to register, get their books, and all that stuff. The numbers went by, kept going, and there I was sitting, and I had no money. I could not afford to attend Bible college that semester. I was broke. As I was waiting there, I remember going through my mind, Lord, if I don't have any money, obviously you don't want me in Bible college. You haven't called me. And if I have to walk through the door, I will take it as you telling me to go home. I sat in the seat, and as they continued to call numbers, 70s and 80s went by. They're into the 90s, and I was number 100. They called number 99. And then the teacher said, that's all we're taking this morning. The rest of you can go and get prepared for lunch. So I went back to the dorm to get ready for lunch. And just before lunch, they always had mail call. I love mail call. And we all go, and we're gathered in this big group of guys in the guys' dorm, and they begin to call out names. And they'd call out a name, and the guy, you know, they wouldn't even look. They'd call out a name, read the name and pass it, and they'd just pass back, and your hand would be up, and you'd get your mail. And I get a letter from home that day. It seemed that my parents had sold one of our cows. You knew that I had a few cattle growing up. And we had this little runt bull. When we first got our cattle, we had. I hope you guys don't mind me telling this story. We'd bought a couple of Jersey cattle. Anybody know what Jersey cattle look like? Absolutely the most beautiful animals. Just there, we had one that was a black Jersey, and the black Jersey are the small version of the Jersey cow. The back of the cow would have been about this tall. It was just bigger than a goat. You could sit on the milking stool, which was this high, milk the cow, and look over its back. I mean, just a bit bigger than the goat. This little runt of a Jersey was bred with an Angus. Stupid dad, anyway. And it produced a runt Angus bull. And the individuals that we used their bull for, that bull was actually a prize-winning Angus. And they seen our little runt running around, and they thought, what are those Crockett's doing with that little Angus bull? They can't raise that bull. That thing should be a big beast like its father. Well, its mother was a runt, okay? It was never going to be big because it was just small in its genes. Well, they seen that, and they thought, we're going to buy that little runt, and we're going to grow that into a big beast. I'm telling you, God had to put that in their head, because anybody with two brains, or even a half a brain, wouldn't have ever imagined that that little runt that came from that little mother that was a runt would ever grow up into be anything bigger than a runt. They came to my dad and said, we want to buy that little bull. And they paid him good money for it. They paid him a lot of money for it. And the money was divided three ways. Unbeknownst to me, they'd sent a check to me in the mail for a third of the value of that little bull that was not worth anything. It wouldn't be any more meat on it than you'd find on a good-sized hound dog. All the animal lovers just got mad at me. They went to 99. I ran at lunchtime, cashed the check, and when I walked in the room, and they said, number 100, you go first. I walked in with money in my hand to buy my books, to pay my registration in Bible College, and to pay everything up without any worries. And God taught me, He is never early. He is never late. He is always on time. And He is the God that will meet our needs according to His riches and glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that God wants to teach us things. He wants to take us through His trade school. He wants us to learn that He is faithful. He wants us to learn that He is loving, that He is on time, that He doesn't forget us and doesn't leave us as orphans. He is a good Father and cares about us individually. Discipline. It can mean a time of correction. It can mean a time of instruction. But during those times of discipline, those times of instruction, are the times that we really get to know what our Father is like. We get to know His heart. We gain an understanding of the way He loves us. This is what took place in the lives of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. It was a struggle, it was a difficulty, but it was a time of God revealing Himself to them like no other people before their time. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses, and Moses is been in the backside of the desert, living on the deep wilderness now for 40 years. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And God comes and speaks to Moses from a burning bush. It's time to go and save these people from their bondage, save them from their struggles, and bring them into a place where God can prosper them. Moses asks the question, who will I say has sent me? I don't even know your name. And God responded. He said, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. The Hebrew word, the best of our understanding, is most likely the word Yahweh. The best definition of the word Yahweh is actually found in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. It was in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of this time of wilderness experience for Moses, bondage experience for the Israel, that God came along, and in their struggle, God revealed Himself to them. It was in this point of struggle that they began to understand who God was. That word Yahweh means that God is eternal. That God doesn't have a beginning or an ending. That He is the eternal one. The word Yahweh also incorporates into its meaning that He is not only the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, having neither beginning, having neither ending, but it incorporates that word means that He is from the beginning to the ending, unchanging. He is always the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the unchanging one. He is the eternal one. He is the unchanging one. That word Yahweh also incorporates in the meaning of it, that he is the almighty one. He is eternal from beginning to end. He is forever unchanging, but he is all-powerful and almighty throughout all that time. And in a moment, at a point of hopelessness in the wilderness, Moses had an opportunity to get to know God. Have you been in the wilderness before? Don't despise those times of struggle. Because it's in those times, if we will open ourselves up to God, that he will make himself known to us. That word Yahweh means he is the eternal one. He is the unchanging one. He is the almighty one. But in its context, it also means he is the one that is personally interested in people's lives. He came down in a burning bush to speak to Moses. And I believe he wants to come down to speak to us. Oh, we probably won't see a burning bush. The burning bush was something just to get Moses' attention. What is God doing today to get your attention? What is he using today to get your attention because he wants to talk to you? I can guarantee you he is doing something. Maybe it's a struggle you're going through. Maybe it's something that's bothering you inside your heart. Maybe it's the burden that you carry simply because of your family. But God is trying to get your attention because he's also personal. Exodus chapter 15, we find another story. Moses is leading the children of Israel, and they come to the lake, the water of Marah. And the people grumble against Moses, and God shows Moses a stick. And I mentioned this last week. He threw the stick in the water, and the bitter water became sweet. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 says this. He, speaking of God, said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, and if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The Hebrew is, he says, for I am Yahweh Rophe. I am the God that brings healing to you. And I believe God is still the God who brings healing. Healing not just of the body, but of the emotions. Can I tell you, the physical struggles in life that we have cannot compare at times to the emotional struggles that we bear in this life. We can have a short period of sickness, but we can live a lifetime the scars upon our emotions. And can I tell you that Yahweh is the God that brings healing? Exodus chapter 17, ending with this. The team can come back. going to end in another song. It is during the times of struggles, it's during our times of discipline that we learn who God is. Folks, if you're going through something, don't put God on a shelf, but get on your face and get to know Him. It could be your burning bush. Exodus chapter 17. The Israelite nation was in a battle against the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were a bad people. They were a wicked people. There were people who God had put up with and God was judging. And the children of Israel were fighting against the Amalekites, and Moses went up on a mountain, and alongside of him came two of his servants, Aaron and Hur. And as Moses lifted his hands in intercession over the nation, Israel began to conquer their enemy. Moses' arms got weak, and as they began to go down, Israel began to lose in battle. Aaron and Hur came alongside and lifted Moses' hands and held them up so that the battle could be won against the enemy. Chapter 17, looking at verses 15 and 16, it says, Moses built an altar and called it the Lord my banner, Yahweh Nesai. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Can I tell you today that our battle is not against the Amalekites? The Bible says that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we do have a real enemy. And in the midst of this struggle, God was teaching Moses, and He's also teaching us that when we're facing battles, we are not fighting against a physical enemy, but a spiritual enemy. And that as the hands were raised, the victory came. The raising of the hands have been a part of the Jewish heritage for years and years and years. That's why Paul said he wished men everywhere would raise up holy hands without wrath or without doubting. Raising of the hands in prayer as Moses raised his hands and won the victory against the enemy. We should also raise our hands in prayer. Why? Because the Lord is our banner. And when we raise our hands in prayer, when we raise them in worship, the Scripture is teaching that through worship and intercession, through the raising of hands in worship and intercession, God will defeat the enemy. But notice it says, from generation to generation. Anybody have kids that are gone wayward? Anybody have loved ones that are gone astray? Raise your hands in intercession. Raise your hands in praise and worship. Seek God. Be filled with His presence. Intercede for them. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need to raise my hands. I don't know why Moses had to raise his hands. But he had to. And when he raised his hands, God brought the victory. Folks, raising hands is simply being old-fashioned. It's being actually really Jewish. It's being obedient to Scripture. And it was in the midst of trial that God taught them, raise your hands in intercession. Raise your hands in worship. And God will bring the victory. Now, this is an old song. Anybody remember this one?